It's great to be back in New Hampshire. As was mentioned, we had a chance to go to North and South Carolina for Christmas. I think this was over 20 years since Liz's entire family has been together for Christmas, so that was an exciting time. And her sister Laura just adopted two children, so that was meeting them for the first time. It was an exciting Christmas, but it's good to be back. I didn't enjoy the long drive, especially the way down. There were more semis on the road than I'd ever seen in my life, and it was just crazy. So it's great to be back. One of my favorite verses is Isaiah 55:8, which says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord." And while that chapter is talking about sinners coming to Jesus, to the Messiah, you can apply that to your everyday life. How many times do we question God's plan? You know, in fact, when I was on vacation, I kind of questioned God's plan, because when you think of going south for Christmas, you imagine yourself going down to, leaving a cold, snowy New England and going to a warm, sunny south. And it wasn't really cold and snowy when we left here. And when we got down south, it was warm, but it was rainy. In fact, I heard other people saying that their entire vacation was rain. And that's what we faced when we were down there. I think we had one day where there was a gap of no rain, but of course you couldn't really go outside because the ground was still wet and muddy. And I said, "Lord, why did I come down here for this?" Of course, we had a great time still seeing family, but you question sometimes God's plan and his reason for doing things. And today we are continuing our study in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, looking at the Hall of Faith. And today we're on Isaac. And as I began to study him, I could see why some people might even question, why is Isaac listed here? Of all the patriarchs, he has the least amount written about him in Genesis. He has basically about 2.5 chapters, whereas everyone else has chapters and chapters and chapters written about them. And then when you begin to look at Isaac's life, you might question why God would add him in there. And even if you go to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 20, our text for today, it says, "By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come." And you might say, why did God choose that part of Isaac's life to mention in this place talking about faith when he blessed his children? And so today we're going to take a look at Isaac's life, and really we're going to look at Isaac's battle with faith and see why God decided to put this chapter of his life here in this text. If you want to turn your Bibles back to Genesis chapter 22, we're going to be looking at Isaac's life and seeing the kind of battles with faith that Isaac went through, and I think it'll be exciting to look at. We can definitely see things in our life that mirror what Isaac went through. Isaac had faith. Very early in his life, we see him showing great examples of trusting God. The very first thing that comes to mind is the fact that he trusted God when his father was going to sacrifice him. And that's where we are here in Genesis chapter 22. And of course, we often just say Abraham was a great man of faith because he was willing to sacrifice his son. And he definitely was. I mean, how long did he and Sarah wait to have children? A long time. They were very old. Abraham was about 100 years old, Sarah 99, when they had their first child. And they prayed and asked God to give them this child. And he finally does, and then he comes to Abraham and says, "I want you to sacrifice your child as an offering to me." And of course, Abraham can't believe what's going on. He can't quite understand it, and yet he's going to do that. But I think when you look at this passage, you have to also think about the faith and trust that Isaac had. Genesis chapter 22 and verses 7 through 9, it says, "And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went, both of them, together. And they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. You know, Isaac was not a little boy. He was old enough to understand about burnt offerings and what was going on here. And so as they're walking, he says to his father, and you know, this would be a question probably any boy would ask, okay, Dad, we're going to do a burnt offering. We have the fire and the wood, but where's the sacrifice? Where's this lamb? And so Abraham, understanding what's going on here, and perhaps Isaac doesn't yet, says, God will provide a lamb. But I think we have to say Isaac did show a measure of faith here, because at some point, in the text here, it doesn't appear that Abraham maybe, you know, he didn't knock his son out and then bind him and put him on the altar. He said, you know, I'm going to have to bind your hands and feet and lay you on this altar. And Isaac probably at some point could have broken away from his father and gotten out of there. But I think as my idea here is that Abraham explained to Isaac, listen, I don't know why, but God has told me to sacrifice you as this burnt offering. And Isaac, whatever age he was at, had enough faith in God to know that he needed to trust him. And perhaps, you know, when we talked about Abraham doing this many weeks ago, we talked about perhaps even Abraham had the idea that if God took his son, that he could raise him from the dead. So maybe he even explained to Isaac, listen, if God decides to let me kill you, he can still raise you from the dead. Whatever the case may be, Isaac had enough faith in God, had enough trust in God, that he allowed his father to bind him and lay him out as a sacrifice. So Isaac showed some faith there. Isaac also showed faith early in his life by trusting God to find him a wife. Over in Genesis chapter 24, we see that Abraham went to one of his servants and he said to him, listen, I don't want my son marrying a woman of the Canaanites, so I'm going to send you back to my homeland and you're going to find Isaac a wife. And so we know the story that his servant went and he prayed to God and asked him, listen, I need a sign from you to find the right woman. And the sign is going to be that when I ask her for a drink, she is going to offer me one. And so he sits there and waits, and along comes this girl named Rebecca, and she's carrying, you know, the pitcher to come fill. And he runs up to her and says, please, give me a drink. And she says, yes, I'll give you a drink. And she stops what she's doing, and she gives him a drink. And not only that, she says, I'm also going to water your camels. That's a pretty amazing woman. And so God gives this servant a sign of the woman that he wants Isaac to marry. Now, I probably don't need to take a poll. I could probably guess pretty easily that there's not many people in this room who would either A, ask their parents or trust their parents to find them a spouse. That, first of all, that isn't really the custom of the day now. That may have been the way things happened back then. But even if you had godly parents, the idea of trusting them to find your spouse is a little bit nerve-wracking, I would think. But that's not even really what's happening here. It's not Abraham out looking for the spouse now, is it? It's the servant. Can you imagine your parents saying, hey, listen, I'm not going to even go look for a wife. I'm going to send out one of my friends, and they're going to find you a wife. I would have a hard time with that. And I'm sure at times, Isaac was probably thinking, what is going on here? A servant is going to go find me a wife? I mean, even when you had parents who were arranging marriages, many times it was with families that you knew. So you probably knew the girl or the boy that you were going to be arranged with. But he's going to a different place, a different country even, and a far-off land to find a wife. But Isaac, understanding that this was God's plan, trusted that this servant would come back with the right woman for him. In fact, in the 63rd verse of chapter 24, it says, and Isaac went out to meditate in the field at the eventide. And he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, the camels were coming. So this is the time when he met Rebekah, but I got to believe that Isaac probably on almost a daily basis was going out And he was praying and saying, Lord, I'm not sure what's going on here, but I trust that you are going to bring back the right woman for me. That you're going to guide this servant to find the woman that you want me to marry. And he showed a trust in God. Isaac also showed faith early in his life by trusting God to provide him with children. Genesis chapter 25 and verse 21. It says, and Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. Now, just like his parents, he was struggling with his wife to have children. And so he learned a good lesson from his father, and he prayed and asked God. That word entreated there means he pleaded with God, Lord, please, give us a child. Now, we all know in those days, having children was an important thing. And if you didn't have children, many times you were looked down upon, you were scorned, you were made fun of because you didn't have children. And so Rebekah was going through a tough time. And Isaac prays and pleads, and God hears him and provides children. So Isaac trusted that God would provide these things. He showed a great measure of faith. Unfortunately, like many of us, though, Isaac struggled at times. He struggled in his matter of faith in God and trusting God. The first way that I want to look at that Isaac showed a lack of faith was the fact that he didn't trust God's protection. Genesis chapter 26, verses 2 through 11. It says, and the Lord appeared unto him and said, go not down into Egypt. Dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee, and will bless thee. For unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father. And I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these countries. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. So we see here, God appears to Isaac and promises him wonderful things. He says, I will be with thee. I will bless you. I'm going to make of you a great nation. I'm going to bless your seed. In fact, I'm going to bless the entire world through your seed, through the Messiah. And so Isaac, like his father Abraham, is given great protection by God. And yet what happens? It says, and Isaac dwelt in Gerar, and the men of the place asked him of his wife. And he said, she is my sister. For he feared to say, she is my wife, lest, said he, the men of the place should kill me for Rebekah, because she was fair to look upon. And it came to pass, when he had been there a long time, that Abimelech, the king of the Philistines, looked out the window and saw, and behold, Isaac was sporting with Rebekah his wife. And Abimelech called Isaac and said, behold, of a surety, she is thy wife. And how saidst thou, she is my sister? And Isaac said unto him, because I said, lest I die for her. And Abimelech said, what is this thou hast done unto us? One of the people might lightly have lain with thy wife, and thou shouldest have brought guiltiness upon us. And Abimelech charged all the people, saying, he that toucheth this man or his wife shall surely be put to death. So God here has promised protection. And yet at the very first sign of trouble, what does Isaac do? He takes matters into his own hands. And just like his father did when he lied about Sarah, Isaac lies and says, Rebekah is not my wife, she's my sister. Now, obviously he feared. He says here that he thinks that if he says it's my wife, that the men are going to kill him. And that may have been the case. Maybe the people were such that they would have come and tried to kill Isaac. But if God wants Isaac alive, there's no man who's able to kill him. God would have protected him. But he didn't trust him. He said, I can fix this my own way. And really, if you think about it, this was a pretty selfish decision. He wasn't thinking of Rebekah, was he? He wasn't trying to protect her. He was trying to save his own hide. He said, they're going to kill me. So I've got to lie about this. And yet, I think the saddest part of all this is that Abimelech comes to Isaac and says, what have you done? You've lied about this, and you could have brought guilt upon my people because they could have done something bad not knowing what they were doing. What a shame when we don't trust God. But what an even bigger shame when our lack of faith and trust in God is just put out there for all the world to see. When an unsaved person has to go to a Christian and say, wait a second, you said you're a Christian, so why are you acting this way? Why do you talk this way? Why do you act, you say you trust in God, and yet you do all these things. What's going on here? And that's what happened to Isaac. This king, this unsaved king, came to him and said, what have you done? And I can only imagine that Isaac's heart just sunk when he realized the lack of faith he put in his God. Even though he was given this great promise, he didn't trust in God's protection. Another way that Isaac showed a lack of faith is the fact that he didn't trust in God's plan. He didn't trust in God's plan for his family. What was that plan? Back in Genesis chapter 25, verse 23, when Rebekah is pregnant with the children, God appears to her, and he says, and the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels, and the one people shall be stronger than the other, and the elder shall serve the younger. Now, when God mentioned this to Rebekah, it was unusual, because in those days, the older son would be the one who would be blessed. He would be taking over all that father had, and he would continue on the family line. But here, God appears to Rebekah, and he says, that isn't the way I want things. I'm changing it up. The elder is going to serve the younger. Now, you would imagine if God appeared and spoke to Rebekah, that she would probably go tell her husband, right? That's not something you probably keep secret, that God spoke to you. She would probably run in and say, Isaac, something amazing just happened. God spoke to me. And listen to what he said. And she would explain that God said the elder will serve the younger. And then, but we see that Isaac never really got on board with that plan. Who did he favor? He favored Esau. For whatever reason, Isaac always seemed to like Esau better. Now, some commentaries say that Isaac showed himself to be a materialistic person, and so the reason he loved Esau is because Esau always went out hunting and would always bring back this wonderful game, and he would cook it, and he would bring it to his father, and he loved him because he always brought great food. Whatever the reason, whether it was just a natural affection, whether it was because of the custom of the day, Isaac always had it in his mind that Esau was going to be the one who was blessed. He ignored God's plan and said, Jacob is not the one to be blessed. Esau is the one to be blessed. And then something else happens in verse 33. We know the whole story here. Esau comes back from a big hunt, and he's starving, and he's weak, and he goes to Jacob and says, give me some food. And in verse 33 it says, and Jacob said, swear to me this day. And he swore unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Esau made a foolish decision. Of course, it was all part of God's plan, but Esau made a foolish decision and sold his right to a blessing to Jacob. Again, this is not some small matter. And you would imagine that Isaac would have at some point heard that this had happened, that Esau gave up the right for blessing. And yet, Isaac continued in his heart to say, no, Jacob will not be blessed. Esau will be the one who receives the blessing. And in fact, when you get into Genesis chapter 27, when we get to the part about the blessing, we will see as we get into it that that's Isaac's idea all along, that Esau is the one who will be blessed. So Isaac did not trust God's plan. God laid it out, made it clear that Jacob
will be the one who should be blessed. And Isaac said, no, I don't like that plan.
I don't like your thoughts. I don't like your ways, God. I want to do it my way. Now, luckily, even though Isaac showed some lack of faith, he struggled, he sinned, he didn't follow what God's plan was. At the end of his life, as Hebrews chapter 11 mentions, he had faith. He showed the faith returned to him. So let's look at what God gave him commendation for his faith for and blessing his children. Genesis chapter 27. And again, let's go through the story here. God has spoken to Rebekah and told her the younger will be over the elder. And yet, when the time comes for the blessing to be given, Rebekah even doesn't trust God's plan, because she says to Jacob, listen, we've got to disguise you. We're going to put hair all over your body. We're going to make you smell like your brother, so you can go in and you can get that blessing from your father. And Jacob, again, not trusting God's plan either, goes in and says to Isaac, I'm going to give you some food and then you're going to bless me. And Isaac says, who is this? Is this Esau? And Jacob says, yes. And he's convinced that this is his older son. And so, again, Isaac is saying, I don't care what God's plan is. I'm doing what I want to do. And thinking that it's Esau, he gives a blessing. And then, as soon as he gets the blessing, Jacob leaves, and they just barely miss each other. The Bible says that Jacob had scarce gone out from the presence of Isaac when Esau comes in. And Esau, again, prepares some food, and he says, bless me. And Isaac says, who are you? He says, me, it's Esau. And even at that point, in verse 33, it says that Isaac trembled very exceedingly. He wasn't willing to accept what had happened. He was upset, and he talks about how Jacob was a sneak and had done this, had stolen these things. And Isaac, still, even through all this, you can see it's wavering. His faith is wavering. He's not sure what is going on. But at some point, his faith returns. I liked what John MacArthur said in his commentary on Hebrews 11. He says, not until the irreversibility of the blessing was obvious did Isaac begin to evidence faith. Once he realized that he couldn't take that blessing back, he finally admitted that Jacob was going to be the one who was blessed. In fact, in verse 33, he says, I've blessed Jacob. He says, yea, and he shall be blessed. So he finally realizes that God's plan has happened. Jacob has been blessed. And even in chapter 28, verse 1, it says, and Isaac called Jacob and blessed him. So Isaac finally said, okay, God, I fought you long enough. I'm going to have faith that what your plan was for the younger child to be the one who's blessed, I accept it. But he struggled, even up to the very end. So we look at that and we say, okay, well, why does God then say that Isaac showed faith in blessing his sons? Because he really had a hard time with it. He wasn't even wanting to bless the right one. So where's the faith here? Well, the faith is in the fact that God was the one who was behind the blessings. And there's three things I want to look at quickly that show Isaac's faith in blessing his children. First of all, let's go here and read the blessings. Genesis 27 and 28 and 29 are the blessings that he mistakenly gave to Jacob. He says, therefore, God give thee of the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and plenty of corn and wine. Let people serve thee and nations bow down to thee. Be Lord over thy brethren, and let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. Cursed be everyone that curseth thee, and blessed be he that blesseth thee. That was the blessing he gave to Jacob. And then the blessing he gives to Esau can be found in verses 39 through 40. And of course, he has given all the blessings that he wanted to give to Esau to Jacob. And so this is what he says in verse 39. And Isaac his father answered and said unto him, Behold, thy dwelling shall be the fatness of the earth, and of the dew of heaven from above. And by thy sword shalt thou live, and shalt serve thy brother. And it shall come to pass, when thou shalt have the dominion, that thou shalt break his yoke from off thy neck. Those are the blessings that he gave his sons. So where's the faith? Well, the first thing is the fact that his blessings were prophetic. Isaac here, you know, is given the gift of seeing into the future by God. He's given the ability to prophetically bless his sons for things that are not here yet that are coming. And it was given to him by God. Right there in verse 28, he says, Therefore God give thee of the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth. So he realizes that these aren't something that he came up with. Isaac didn't sit there and think about, okay, what do I want to say to these guys? God gave him the words. God filled him with the Spirit and allowed him to prophesy of things that were to come. So his blessings were prophetic. But also, his blessings were predictions. Now, what do I mean by that? We say, well, it's prophetic, so of course it's a prediction of what's happening. But his blessings weren't based on anything that was going on in the present. What did Isaac have? He had nothing, really, if you think about it. I mean, he probably had, you know, he probably had a good amount of sheep and different animals, and he had some servants, and he might have had some wealth that he could give to his sons, but he's saying to them that they were going to have the fatness of the earth, that people were going to serve them. They were going to be a great nation. Well, Isaac didn't have any land. You're not going to be a great nation if you don't have some land. So when he blessed his sons by saying this, there was nothing that was happening right there in the present that he could base it on. In fact, Isaac had no right to any of the land. The only land that he had any right to at that time would have been the cave of Machpelah, where his mother was buried. That would have been it. He had nothing else. So when he gave these blessings, again, he was doing it through God's power, because there was nothing there that he blessed them with that he could have given them. And finally, we see that Isaac had faith because his blessings were promised. God made a promise very early on when we read it before, that he was going to make a great nation of Isaac and all his sons and his seed, that he was going to bless them, he was going to protect them and take care of them, and he's passing this blessing on. And so when he gives this blessing to his sons, he is putting his full trust in God, that God is going to fulfill these promises. And that's where the faith comes in. He's saying, God, I can't make these promises. I have nothing to give them that can help them fulfill these blessings. I have no right to anything that will help them. But you have said that you're going to bless my seed. You have said that you are going to do these things. And so I am going to pass these blessings on to my children. And so Isaac showed a great amount of faith in the fact that he was going to trust God to allow these things to happen, to fulfill every promise that he had made. You know, we talked about in Hebrews chapter 11, the very first verse says what? That faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Isaac didn't see any of this, and yet he trusted God, had faith in God, that it would all take place. You know, one of the wonderful things I see in this study of Isaac, as we read through the part where he blesses his sons, Isaac was struggling. He didn't fully have confidence and belief that he wanted to follow God's plan. And how many times do we struggle with the very same thing? We say, God, I don't understand your plan, so I'm not going to follow it. I'm going to try and do things my way. I think this is how things should go. And so you don't follow God. You don't trust in God. You do things your own way. And yet, even though Isaac did that, was God still able to be glorified? Yes, he was. Even though Isaac was fighting it right up to the end, God was able to accomplish his plan. God was able to be glorified, lifted up. You know, that's great because, listen, we all mess up. We all do things. We all make choices that, you know, we're not walking with God. We draw away from God and say, I'm doing it this way. And yet God, through his mighty power, is able to be glorified. His plan is not thwarted. We can't stop him from accomplishing what he wants to accomplish. That's a great comfort to me, knowing that I can't mess up God's plans because, you know, I'm get in the way of him as many times. And yet, it's wonderful to know that I can't stop what God wants to do. And he showed that power. He showed that might by accomplishing his purpose, even though Isaac was fighting him all the way there. And yet, Isaac had enough faith in this moment in giving these blessings to his sons that in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 20, God gives him praise for it. God says, by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. Isaac had faith in God. He trusted that he was going to accomplish his purpose, even though he couldn't see it, even though he didn't understand why God was choosing to do things the way he did. He didn't get it that God wanted to use the younger son. He hated that. He didn't like that. He fought it. But finally, he had faith and trusted God. I'm reminded of a story of one night there was a fire in a house, and a young boy was forced to go up onto the roof. And his father was on the ground, and he was yelling, "Son, jump to me!" Realizing that the boy had to jump if he wanted to save his life. But all the boy could see was flame and smoke and blackness, and he was hesitant, as you can imagine, to leave the safety of the roof. But his father kept yelling, saying, "Son, please jump to me, I'll catch you." And the son says, "Daddy, I can't see you." And the father replies, "But I can see you, and that's all that matters." So many times when God is trying to do things in our life, we can't see it. We can't see what his path is. We can't see what his plan is for us. And we stand there on that roof of that burning house saying, you know, I think I'll wait up here. Even though it's that decision could kill us. And we have to learn that we need to jump. We need to jump to God's open arms and say, "Yes, Lord, I don't see what you're trying to do. I can't see the path you have for me, the plan you have for me, but I'm going to trust you completely. I'm going to follow that path blindly because I trust you. I have faith in you." If you're here today and you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior, that is the first step you need to take. You need to repent of your sins, and you need to realize that there's nothing you can do to earn your way to heaven. You have to put your trust completely in Jesus Christ, that his death on the cross and his resurrection are all you need to get to heaven. That's the first step. If you've taken that step today and you're living a Christian life, but you're struggling, you're saying, "Lord, I just don't see the path you have for me. I don't see your plan. I don't get it. And because I don't get it, I don't want to follow it." If that's where you are today, I hope you'll stop and you'll say, "Yes, Lord, I want to follow your path. Even though I don't understand it, it doesn't make any sense to me, I want to follow and put my complete faith and trust in you and follow your plan." It's hard when we don't know what God wants for us. We can't see where he's going with our lives. It's hard to trust him. But we need to have the faith and be like that little boy and jump off the roof and say, "Lord, I trust you completely. I have faith that you will take care of me as you've promised in your word." Dear Lord, we thank you for Isaac. We thank you for his life, his testimonies, Lord. Much like us, he struggles. He struggled with having faith in you all the time. And Lord, we fail you. We question your wisdom. We question your thoughts. And we want to follow our path. We want to make our own decisions, and those will get us into trouble. Help us today to be willing to follow you completely, even though it makes no sense to us what your path is. Help us to trust you. Lord, I pray that you bring us back for the afternoon service, and that we're ready to be blessed by your word. We ask all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.